The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. Welcome to the second hour of the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. It's the Ask the Pastor Hour. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner, your host. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for staying with us if you were there during the previous hour of the program as we wrapped up the book of Hebrews. All right, here are some basic ground rules. Essentially, there are none.
Wide open.
Wide open. Everything is fair topic for discussion. Well, we do have some limits here. A sense of decorum about us with Pastor Randy Asbury from Hope Lutheran Church on the south side of this. We have a theme going here. City of St. Louis this morning. Pastor Kevin Parviz, a little bit north of you. You sort of in the central center of
the south side. We're south St. Louis. Yeah. Dogtown is a bit more central.
North, yeah,
in fact, I lived there during seminary days, I remember.
A lot of guys do.
Nice cheap housing.
I miss Chewy Arzola's. That was a great place. You ever went there and had a burrito?
I never did.
Yeah, long gone. No. You know, the shutdown of Highway 40 affected that area pretty heavily.
Yeah, well, I hope it's bouncing back.
It's coming back. It's doing pretty well.
The improvements to I-64 now were very much needed and very good.
Well, this week we were presented with a number of topics during this hour. Most prominently were the comments yesterday of President Harrison before Congress about this HHS mandate.
With the wonderful contraceptive testimony.
Excellent. We've been playing the audio. We played it yesterday during this program. But there's one thing you came in, and you sat down, and you said there was something you covered in the last hour that relates to this, and it was sort of the question that I offered up on the part of culture about why is God so obsessed with sex? And you said, I want that question.
Yes. I thought, why couldn't he ask me?
All right.
Yes, the question is often, why is God so obsessed with sex? And it flows out of all the things going on in Washington, in the culture, in the media, you name it. Watch a movie, watch a TV show. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll are all over the place, right?
You betcha, yeah.
But especially the sexual license and things like this. And so the question gets asked for us religious-type folks, whether Lutherans, Catholics, Jewish, you name it, why is God so obsessed with sex? And my answer would be, He's not. We are. We are the ones who have become so obsessed with sex that we think that's where we get our identity, our security, our meaning. We think that we are sexual beings first and foremost. We think that all of life is supposed to be about sex, and we sexualize everything, whether it's the late-night TV shows or even commercials put on during the children's time, Saturday mornings.
Children's time?
Yeah.
There is no such thing anymore.
Well, yeah.
In reality.
Exactly. But everything has become so sexualized, and that's what's leading to all of this HHS mandate, all of the contraception debate, the abortifacient debate, all of these kinds of things, because we are the ones who have become so obsessed with sex. Now, I know somebody's going to call in or respond, wait a minute, is he being a prudish kind of pastor? He doesn't believe in sex or anything like that? No, that's not the case at all. In fact, sex is a good gift from God. The problem is we sinners have taken it, abused it, and we take it out of God's context, as Pastor Parviz was saying in the last hour, and we've put it into anything and everything else where God didn't intend it to be.
Now, right? the Lutheran distinction to this, I did not find the audio this morning because I didn't catch the entirety of the newscast. It was one of those things where you're paying attention to where you're driving rather than paying attention to the radio.
Right.
But there was something on the news this morning about Rick Santorum making some comments regarding this, and his statement was that sex is for procreation only, or something to that effect. If I'm taking him out of context, I did not hear it completely. But if you just run with that, some might say that. If someone says that to you, it is strictly for procreation.
I might argue with the word strictly. It is for the mutual benefit and enjoyment of husband and wife, but it is also for procreation. And it's when we leave the procreation out of the picture, that's when we get into trouble. Because right now people think sex is only about pleasure. I'll do it whenever, however I want, and with whomever I want. And we've become more like the animals than human beings whom God has created, if you think about it. And so the procreation thing keeps it in that context God has given for the enjoyment within marriage and for the purpose of procreation. So I don't know what Mr. Santorum said exactly. I remember hearing news stories about the same thing. But yes, procreation does need to be part of that picture, but also the enjoyment within the context of marriage between husband and wife.
That perhaps is what he meant, but maybe the reason it made news is it came out in sort of an awkward way.
Right, yeah, and that's what the media loves to do, take a candidate out of context and run with a phrase or two at the most.
And let's not forget, this point was also made yesterday during Ask the Pastor, that they are not necessarily in tune with Scripture. These are not necessarily Christian people that are in the media who understand, who ever even attended a Bible study. So when statements like that are made,
they have
no idea what you're talking about.
Yes, we Christians need to be very discerning. Don't take every little fact that the media gives you as true. One of the other things I've heard quoted, and it was mentioned last hour as well, that 98% of Catholic women are using contraception. Well, we tend to spout that like it's just gospel truth right away and don't even think about it. Well, is that even an accurate number? What are they talking about? I heard somebody the other day say, well, wait a minute, how would that include all of the older women who are beyond that kind of that part of their life or things like that? Or the many who don't use contraception? I know there are many in Catholic circles, Lutheran circles as well, who just don't. Right? Do they really count those folks? Where do these numbers come from? We need to be very discerning, and especially in this day and age when all these things are flying fast and furious on the media, on the social media, you name it. Let's be very, very careful. Let's listen to one another. Let's put the best construction on things, but also let's be discerning and figure out what is that person, what is that group really trying to say.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can reach us by way of the email at KFUO, at KFUO.org. You know, to that point, one area where they may draw some statistics for this, I've interviewed Karen Malik a number of times. She's the head of an organization called Abortion Breast Cancer, the link between abortion and breast cancer.
Okay.
And one of the reasons that breast cancer is just screaming, in its penetration into the population of women in this country, is because of hormone-based chemical birth control.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
And that may be part of where they're getting it, because birth control, contraception, isn't always for the purpose of contraception. Sometimes it's for the purpose of regulating, a woman's cycle. So they may be taking these things, not even intending them to be used as that, because they have it. Anyway, abortion, breast cancer, look it up at Google. Karen Malik is her name. There's a lot of good information. There are a lot of connections about, also Komen was in the news.
Oh,
and Planned Parenthood.
Yes.
A lot of information there as well.
And that's a very important point to make, though. Not on the Komen Planned Parenthood nonsense that went on, a week ago or so.
Yeah.
But on the breast cancer and abortion, or the breast cancer and contraceptive medication kind of thing, there are connections there. Because what are women doing? They're putting hormones, chemicals into their bodies. Those things are going to affect the human body. I'm becoming more and more convinced as I get older that, the more stuff I put in, I need to be careful of, put into my body. I need to be very careful about that. Not just anything is meant to work with the human body. It might be designed for a different purpose, but we need to be very careful what we put into the body, because God made it to work a certain way. And there are all kinds of connections. Put these hormones in for a number of years, and certain things happen down the line.
While we're talking about the hearing that President Harrison attended, there is the news report. Now, everything in Washington, no one talks about things anymore. It's all about the show. It's all about the photo op. It's all about, like you said, the gotcha 10-second soundbite.
And the grandstanding.
Yeah.
Yes.
Democrat congresswomen storm out of contraception hearing claiming sexism. According to Carolyn Maloney, who's a representative, a Democrat from New York State, what I want to know is, where are the women? I look at this panel of witnesses, and I don't see one single individual representing the tens of millions of women across the country who want and need insurance coverage for basic preventative health care services, including family planning. 2 points. Number one, I guess President Harrison doesn't represent any women in the LCMS. Or any other religious leaders who are there.
The same average as anybody else, 50-50, male to female, yes.
But when did pregnancy become a disease? This is the thing I think really is being missed in this discussion here. Basic preventative health care services.
Yes.
You know,
yes.
You prevent tooth decay by brushing and flossing. You prevent heart disease by eating right, exercising, and don't look at me when I say that. I know.
Mea
culpa, You know? But you know, what I think of as preventative is to prevent something bad from happening.
Yes.
Is
exactly.
Pregnancy something bad when it happens?
Boy, that's a loaded question. Thanks for giving me that one, Roland.
Well, you wanted the sex question first, so now you're just going to have to stay with the subject.
Well, yes, that is how many people in our culture, especially in certain groups in our culture, are looking at this whole debate on whether it's abortion or the contraception abortifacient debate or the health care debate, you name it. They're looking at this as, with pregnancy as a disease. I think I've even heard statements or sound bites of certain people saying, yeah, I want to prevent my daughters from getting this or something like that. No, pregnancy is not a disease. It is a gift from God. It is procreation. It is giving new life. And that's really what's going on here. When a couple decides to have sex, there is that chance that the female, the lady, will become pregnant, right? That's part of God's design. When we take sex out of marriage and out of the context of procreation, let's not be surprised that people get pregnant. But because as a culture we have done that, and many people subscribe to this thinking, I don't, you don't, I know, but many people do subscribe to this because we can take sex out of marriage and it's a free-for-all out there.
Oh, yeah.
Then pregnancy does become an inconvenience to their way of life, to their, shall I say, false god of pleasure. And so, yes, it becomes a problem for them, but it's not supposed to be. It's not the way God designed it. God designed one man and one woman to live together and to have sex in that context, to procreate, to enjoy each other, to raise a family, and to keep going like that from generation to generation. That's what this whole picture is really all about. Once we take it out of God's context, we're messing things up right and left. And that leads to other things like the breast cancer, leads to all the broken lives, the shame that goes along with all of these kinds of things, the sex addictions. Now we're getting to all the salacious stuff, but it leads to all of this stuff because we have walked away from God's plan, from God's purpose in the family. So, no, to come back to the theme, God is not the one obsessed with sex. We sinful human beings are. And so when you see these congresswomen women walking out of a proceeding, putting on a little stage show,
exactly,
they are driven by this idea that, you know, sex must be the central part of life, and if you can't have a female on this panel, you know, then you're not representing females. That's just silly. President Harrison, for example, did represent the Missouri Synod, and the Missouri Synod is comprised of males and females together. The same thing with the other people on the panel. I'm sure they represented male and female from their own groups and constituencies. And so this kind of symbolism over substance kind of nonsense is really what's going on there. And certain people just kept spouting that through that whole hearing yesterday.
Yeah.
But they were really missing the main point of the hearing. It wasn't about who's representing whom. It wasn't even about the contraception. It wasn't even about abortion or abortifacients directly. It was really about religious liberties. Should the government tell us Christians what kind of products we are to provide for people? Because that does impact how we practice our faith. Because what we provide to people flows out of what we believe and what we teach and what we confess.
Coming up on the Saturday program, you've been a guest on Studio A a number of times.
Yes.
Colonel John Eidsmo, who's part of the Speakers Bureau for Lutherans for Life, legal constitutional scholar, you know, by many regards, is going to be one of the guests tomorrow on Studio A, probably in the 2 o'clock hour, talking about the legal aspects of this, you know, about the intrusion of government. And when did the words "shall make no law" come to mean just the opposite of that?
Yes.
You know, that's the free exercise clause of the first. But just as a footnote, KFUO is nonpartisan. The program is nonpartisan. We try and do it in a nonpartisan way. It just happens to be that there tend to be more Democrats in favor of abortion and that do these sorts of things that we talk about. There are Republicans also. There are independents also. They just tend not to be quite as public, but we call them out on it when we see that as well.
Sure, yeah. You know. And I think that's an important point to stress, and I'm glad President Harrison did that in his testimony yesterday. We are nonpartisan. Probably just as many Republicans as Democrats and Democrats as Republicans in the Missouri Synod.
Remember, the late Paul Simon was a
Democrat senator. Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so that's not the issue. The issue is not about which party are you on. The issue is not about which side of the abortion debate are you on. I'm talking about the testimony before Congress yesterday.
Right.
The issue was simply religious freedom. What does the First Amendment of our nation's constitution guarantee to us? That the government shall not impose religion on the people. But what is our government now trying to do? Trying to at least dictate how you're going to carry out your faith and your practice. It might be a little end around. They're not trying to tell you shall become a Catholic or you shall become Jewish or you shall become Lutheran. No, not yet.
I'll stop you on that point. They are telling us to become something. I'll tell you what they're telling us to become. Avid, rabid, secular humanists.
I would agree with that. Yes, I think you're right.
They are establishing a form of religion.
Yes, you're right.
Not the Orthodox traditional type, but it is their form of religion, and it's secular humanism.
Yeah, but the question is, shall the government dictate to us who are Lutherans, to others who are Catholics, to others who are Jewish, you shall do this. You shall provide this product. That is a big overstepping of governmental boundaries.
Oh, come on,
at least
Pastor.
According to our constitution.
It's a little pinch of incense. It's the emperor. It's the emperor. Just give him his pinch of incense and go about your business. We can all happily coexist.
Render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. We tend to use that as, okay, we will give respect to the government, and that's true. What about the other side of that coin, to kind of play on that story from the Bible?
Yeah.
We also need to render to God what is God's, and that is our conscience, our faith, practicing our faith, especially as Christians, as Lutheran Christians.
Yeah.
We need to focus on that too. Acts 5 says, we shall obey God rather than men.
I heard that somewhere yesterday.
Yes, yes. So we need to keep both of these kind of intention, but also in balance, that we need both. We don't just render to Caesar what is Caesar's and say, okay, government, do whatever you want and roll over and play dead. No, we say, first and foremost, we render to God what is God's. You see, when Jesus said that line, he was being tricked into, well, should we pay taxes or not? And so I kind of think that render to Caesar what is Caesar's kind of the throwaway part. And the real point he's getting at, and to God what is God's. Yeah. So yes, give to the government what is its due, but first and foremost, give to God what is God's.
Yeah, I've been fishing. I still haven't caught my tax payment yet.
Yeah. Well, there's no promise that we'd be able to do that anyway. That was a one-time event.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Just to give you a flavor of how the opposition, the people that are counter to your point on abortion think. Thank goodness I'm here all day because I don't have to afflict myself with watching things like The View. But the name Joy Behar may be familiar to many of the listeners who do.
Yes, I'm familiar with the name too.
She's in the news again. This is, Virginia is passing some laws right now regarding abortions. And one of the laws they've passed requires an ultrasound because it's demonstrable that when a woman sees the beating heart of her child, and now you've got three-dimensional ultrasounds as well, so you can see in extreme detail what this child looks like, they choose not to get the abortion in significant proportion. and this is a great threat to the abortion industry, and these laws are becoming much more popular in the states. This is what Joy Behar thinks of it.
What's the thing that you were concerned about?
There's a couple of bills pending in Virginia. One of them is that women will be required to undergo sonograms, mm-hmm. ultrasounds, when they are about to have an abortion. Mm-hmm. And the other one is that if a heartbeat isn't detected, then they will get a transvaginal ultrasound, which is basically going into the vagina, mm-hmm. and very intrusive. Now, there is no... As far as I can tell, there's no other procedure, including MRIs and cancer treatments, that are mandated. This is a would be a mandated treatment for girls who are pregnant to see the child, the infant, the fetus, whatever at that point is, before they get the abortion. And if they can't hear a heartbeat, then they will have to undergo an ultrasound vaginal sonogram, which I had one of those. Mm-hmm. I had one of those because I had benign tumors on my ovaries a few years ago. Mm-hmm. And it is extremely intrusive and invasive. And
it's uncomfortable.
It's,
I agree with you.
It's like, what are we, what is this, the Taliban now?
That's actually
in Afghanistan? Where are we exactly in this country?
You see, you know, if
Taliban?
If you want to demonstrate that it's life, this is what you're going to get.
Yes. Well, again, it goes back to the way the culture is going, and I'm sad to say that is a prime representation of the way the culture has gone and is going, that we need to be able to do whatever we want, seek the pleasure we want, at no cost to us. Who cares what it costs to anybody else? Even the lives we wreck on the way around us.
Oh, we'll just abort ourselves to prosperity, Pastor. Don't you know? Haven't you gotten with the program yet?
Exactly.
Yeah.
But to call an ultrasound like this a treatment kind of gets back to what we talked about before. Pregnancy is not a disease, but many people think
it is.
Well,
she compares it to cysts on her ovaries.
Exactly.
Have you noticed that?
And so it's not a treatment. It's a procedure that shows what's going on. It's taking a picture, for crying out loud. If I take a picture of you, that's not a procedure. It's not invading you or...
No, that's offensive to many people.
Well, many others, yes. But it's not a treatment as if getting rid of some kind of virus or bacteria in your system.
Let's grab a quick phone call, Pastor. Let's go to Herman. Herman, good morning. I want to get you in on this before we go to the break. We've got about 2 minutes.
I was recalling historically at a colonial America, there was a Lutheran pastor named Peter Muhlenberg who was concerned about the issue of government control of the church and interfering in the lives of Christians. And he, for a time, resigned his pulpit and took up a commission in George Washington's Continental Army as an officer to stand for that principle. And I'm seeing the example in the same sense of spirit of President Harrison of the Missouri Synod, who has made the same statement before the Congressional Committee of standing up for religious liberty. So there is certainly a precedent that goes back in American history for that among Lutherans. And Concordia Publishing House has out a book called Lutherans Against Hitler by Dr. Lowell C. Green that documents how Lutherans stood up against Hitler in Germany, which is very interesting reading. And so it is good to see that Pastor Harrison has acted in that spirit instead.
Herman, thank you for the call.
Thank you.
Yes, indeed. I'm very proud of President Harrison. I think he did a wonderful job. I think he represented the Missouri Synod quite nicely yesterday. I think most of all, he gave a very bold and faithful confession of the faith. I loved it, for example, when he said, I'd rather not be here. Why? Because our job is to preach the gospel. Our job is to give out the sacraments of Christ. That is our number one purpose in life. But we do have to stand up when the government is going beyond its bounds, and in our country it's beyond what the Constitution is saying. Also, it's going beyond bounds morally in different ways as well. The church does need to be a conscience, if you will, to the government. The church does need to call the government to repentance now and again. Happens all the time in the Bible. Prophets are calling the kings to repentance. It may not work. The kings may get rid of the prophets like they did many times. But the church still must do this so that the church can continue preaching the gospel.
That's Pastor Randy Asbury from Hope Lutheran Church on the south side of the city of St. Louis over at Brannon and Neosho. Wednesday evening divine service about 7 o'clock.
Yep, 7 o'clock every Wednesday.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Don't forget to email KFUO at KFUO.org. The break is a great time to call in. Why don't you do so?
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
You may know Thrivent Financial for Lutherans as a Fortune 500 organization, but did you know we're committed to excellence in financial services and caring for others? That's why we're proud to support the St. Louis area and those who live here. Find out more about the unique ways we give back to the communities we serve. In Chesterfield, call me, Matthew Kloss, at 314-783-4213. That's 314-783-4213.
When Christians hear the Word of God and receive His gifts of baptism and the Lord's Supper in the midst of the daily grind of this life, it is more than merely a glimpse of heaven given in a moment of time. It is the completed work of Jesus Christ Himself being poured into our lives.
Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
How would you like to enhance your legacy to your family and continue your legacy supporting God's mission through KFUO with a planned gift? A planned gift will enable you to increase your annual income, eliminate capital gains tax on assets, and receive a significant tax deduction. You can even list KFUO as a designated beneficiary of your life insurance policy or IRA. Call today, ask for Joni, and explore all the benefits of planned giving to KFUO.
Religious leaders and scholars have told a House panel they'd rather go to jail than comply with President Obama's mandate that employers provide free contraceptive coverage. The Reverend Matthew Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, said,
"We must obey God rather than men, and we will."
Bishop William Laurie said Catholic institutions would not violate their faith, and a Baptist professor said he'd share a jail cell with his colleagues if necessary, prompting this rebuke from Congressman Gerald Connolly.
As if people are going to jail over this. Shame. Everybody knows that's not true.
But Yeshiva University's Rabbi Meir Soloveitchik stood by the Christians who testified.
The Jewish children of the stock of Abraham must speak up when the liberties of conscience afforded their fellow Americans are threatened.
And Dr. Laura Champion of Calvin College said,
"Pregnancy is not a disease. This is a premise that I reject both religiously and medically."
I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Sex selection abortion is commonly practiced in India. Most parents want a boy, so they abort if the child is a girl. Sin begets sin. After decades of sex selection abortion, other grievous problems have developed. One is a severe shortage of wives. It's said every village in India has 5 or 6 bachelors who can't find a wife, so brothers are sharing one woman among them. A woman who escaped such a situation said she was forced to have children for her husband's 2 brothers. When she resisted, she was beaten. Many parents who had daughters gave them names that mean unwanted. To counter this, a health officer arranged a renaming ceremony where girls could pick a more positive name. Sin begets sin. Like India, America too will suffer the judgment of abortion.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Good morning. Welcome back to the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study, Hour 2 here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Randy Asbury from Hope Lutheran Church here in St. Louis. I'm your host, Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us. You want to go to the next story? You want to go to the phone? You want to see what Bob has to say?
Let's see what Bob has to say.
You want to see what Bob has to say? Let's bring Bob in on the conversation. Good morning, Bob. Thanks for the call.
Hello. I wanted to clarify something that one of the callers said. He said most of the Lutherans resisted Hitler. Actually, that's not historically correct. most of the Lutherans did not resist Hitler. Only a tiny few did, such as Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Martin Niemöller. Now, frankly, the Catholics didn't do much to resist Hitler either in mass, nor did most of the other denominations, including in the early days of Mennonites. So the churches generally in Germany did not resist Hitler. Now, the question I'd like to ask is, when does the Lutheran Church make a decision as to whether to cross the line on the kingdom of the left hand and the kingdom of the right hand? Because, in fact, there's probably more children that are lost because there's inadequate health care in poverty communities than there is by abortion. I'll take the answer off the air.
Okay, thanks, Bob.
I would personally challenge Bob on that number, because we know about the millions of abortions every year. I don't think you have millions of children dying for lack of health care. Otherwise, where are all the billions of dollars going?
Right, like I said before, I don't know where these numbers come from.
Right.
I tend to question them just all the time anyway. Well, how do I know that's an accurate number? But more to the point, I don't think, theologically speaking, we have to cross any lines here.
Hmm.
The distinction we make between the two kingdoms, you know, the church and the state, basically, is not a line that has to be crossed at certain points. We make this distinction, and we say, okay, we live in these two realms at the same time. You know, they do overlap, but we have to distinguish them because we give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. But even pushing the point a bit more, so we don't have to cross a line. What we in the church do practice is taking care of the poor. I think one of the problems we face in our culture right now is that we in the church have abdicated that duty, that responsibility, and let the government take it for us, let other institutions do it for us. Yes, we should be at the leading edge. We should be taking care of the poor. We should be the first ones there and the last ones to leave. We should be the one to say, okay, you know, we'll take care of those who don't have health insurance or those who are suffering from abortions and things like this. It does need to be the church there. But I believe I've heard President Harrison speak on this. Don't quote me, and I hope I'm not misquoting him. But I think he said the same kinds of things, that, you know, the church has kind of gotten out of this practice of mercy work, caring for others, because other people stepped into that vacuum. You know, it does need to be the church's work in general. And now we see what kinds of problems are coming from the government stepping in to do it, because there are all kinds of other vested interests.
Well, it comes from being a country that is absolutely ignorant of our history.
Yes.
This whole progression
we don't know our history
of going from the church as being the essential provider of charity to the poor, to the needy, to the sick, to the homeless.
Right.
Then you run smack into the New Deal, and so many churches jumped on board with the New Deal back, you know, during the FDR administration, during the Great Depression,
30s and 40s, right?
For all kinds of great reasons, such as it's more efficient, and we can do this and we can do that, and we don't have cross purposes going on. But read your history and see where the church went off the tracks when it came to charity and mercy, and how it surrendered that to the government.
Right.
Now that they have, don't be shocked that the government does what it does. And it tells the church to shut up and mind its business.
Exactly.
If you read a little history, these things shouldn't be shocking anyone, because there were plenty of voices like Jeremiah crying in the streets that this was going to come one day.
Yes, we had probably a good 100 years, a good century of building up to this point. And if we just go back and look at our history of just the 100 years, we'll see, yep, things have been changing all along. It's kind of the frog in the kettle.
Yes.
You know, the frog's in the kettle. You turn up the heat just a little bit, he gets used to it. A little bit more, he gets used to it. A little bit more, he gets a little kind of lazy and limp and everything.
Yeah,
he can't jump out when the water starts boiling.
Yeah, to your point, it may be extreme, but, you know, one day you're sitting there going, are you sure it was the Red Sea? And the next thing you're doing, you're performing gay marriages. You know, this is how you degrade the gospel. This is how you disgrade the Word of God, just a little bit at the time.
Right, but see, the thing we Christians need to keep in mind, though, while these things do keep coming at us, we still have the truth of God's Word. We still have a God who loves us because of His Son, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross. We still have a God who will comfort us, who will take care of us, no matter what comes. In fact, if you look through some history, do you know where the church often grows and thrives the most?
Oh, under persecution.
Under persecution.
Which, thanks be to God, this is finally waking up
a lot
of people.
God will take care of his people, and we need to take our solace in that much, much more than whatever legislation gets passed or we can try to get passed or things like this. God will take care of his people. He has promised it, and he will do it.
Another bit of audio before we go back to the phones, Pastor Asbury. I don't know if you caught this story. It's out of Michigan. There was a hearing before one of the subcommittees of the House in Michigan, in the Michigan State House. Here's the headline. Michigan education official, educators, not parents, know what's best for children. Now, this is not the story from North Carolina about the food inspector taking the four-year-old's lunch away from her. This is about Debbie Squires, who's the associate director of the Michigan Elementary and Middle School Principals Association, telling the House Education Committee that parents don't know what their kids need. Now, this is how the government, this is a governmental official. She's part of a school. Listen to this.
Board hat, I was also involved in the Michigan PTA for a number of years, serving at the state level as its president. So I have advocated for parental choice for a very long time, which PTA does as well. However, you don't get to choose to use taxpayer dollars to fund an education that the system, that the government and that your community has not decided is appropriate. Now, do parents have a right to make decisions regarding education? Absolutely. And they can do that at the ballot box when they elect their school board officials. If their district is not offering programs that they want, they can hold them accountable with their vote. But we do, you know, educators go through education for a reason. They are the people who know best about how to serve children. That's not necessarily true of an individual resident. I'm not saying they don't want the best for their children, but they may not know what actually is best from an education standpoint.
Wow. Parents don't know what's best for their child.
I said they may want what's best for their child. They may not know, and they may not have the capabilities. We heard earlier about spending 6 and 7 hours a day in that situation, and it works. But not every parent has the ability to do that or the opportunity.
Okay. Thank you very much for your testimony.
You know, you're lucky your kids don't sue you, Pastor.
Wow is right. Parents, be very discerning.
Parents,
you need to be the ones who realize God gave you those children. God gave you the responsibility to teach them, to raise them well according to his word and good, solid wisdom. God gave you that gift and that responsibility. Don't you ever let anyone take it away from you. That's what I want to say to every parent out there, every Christian parent especially, but any parent who will listen. You are the one in charge of your child. You are the one God has given that responsibility to. Now, when we send our children to school, we send them with this understanding that we are enlisting the help of the teacher, the school, to train them. But we have, again, turned things so far around in our country, we now think, according to this audio clip, that the educator is better for the child than the parent. That goes against God's way altogether.
That is why this HHS debate is so significant, because there, you know, 2 years ago, Dr. Uwe Simonetto, a good friend of mine, was talking about a couple of families in Germany who actually fled to the United States because they were going to be prosecuted for homeschooling their children. Mm. Now there's at least two families in Sweden, it's in the press, that are enduring the same thing, whose children have been taken away from them by the state because to homeschool your child is to harm your child.
Right. The whole public school phenomenon really came about in what, the maybe late 1700s through the 1800s, so it hasn't been around that long in the scope of human history.
Right.
How did children get along? How did they learn before what we know as public education came to be in the last couple, three centuries? Parents. Parents and the community that the parents lived in. And in fact, many communities in our country, the public schools were run by parents on the school board.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so parents had a very active role in determining what the curriculum would be, how the teaching would be done, who the teacher would be, and that kind of thing. Over time, we have changed that and made almost an elite class of educators or administrators, these kinds of things, and that's what I heard in that clip there. But again, trying to divorce the children from the parents, that's a very dangerous thing. But again, it is government overstepping its bounds.
Keeping on this theme, let's go to Larry. Question about left, right-hand kingdom. Go ahead, Larry. Thanks for your patience.
Yeah, you know, and I want to get to that in a second. You know, we're facing things in this country that we've never seen before. Our president is so against private schools, and you can see why. It's like nationalization, mind control of the little ones to get them to walk in lockstep with the way the government thinks. You know, it's just astounding. But you know, when you look in the Old Testament, it's so repetitive how these evil kingdoms ruled, and God lets them rule for a while, and then, you know, the prophets preach the word, and it seems like things get straightened out. So I hope it's God's will that things get straightened out in this country. But for the pastor, I just got through reading a Martin Franzmann's study on Revelation, and he makes this comment: his right hand sets his people free, and his left hand sweeps away all opposition. Would you find that as a working definition of the left and right hand kingdom, Pastor?
Well, that's a great question. I don't know if I'd find it as a working definition, maybe a good allusion to it, because in the Bible, the right hand kingdom and a right hand and left hand of God are used in different ways. You know, right hand can simply be the arm of power or something like that, but it's a certainly a nice allusion or hint at the right and left hand kingdom theology that Luther passed on to us. Yes, I mean, I like the connection, but I'm not sure it's a definition.
Right, I was kind of looking at it, you know, the peace that passes all understanding. When we live in Christian love and understand our salvation is outside of us through the blood of Christ, it kind of clarifies everything outside of us. It clarifies the world and our opposition, and it's so clear to me that. The heavy-handedness of things that are going on in our own United States, it adds such clarity to it by being a Christian. And I wanted to add one other quick comment, Roland. For the caller that was almost questioning Lutherans stepping over the line, I thought, you know, we don't blow our horn a lot, do we, about all the charitable work. I had never heard until Matthew Harrison gave his presentation that we were responsible for the restructuring of 4,000 homes down there when Katrina hit New Orleans, or the good we did at Joplin, and the good we do in the colleges, and the wonderful seminaries that produce these wonderful Lutheran pastors. I just think it's an outstanding system, and there's none like it in the world. Thank you.
Larry, thank you.
Yeah, we're not very good about tooting our own horn, are we? And that's probably a good thing, because
are we supposed to?
Exactly.
Are we supposed to do these acts kind of like, love in humility?
It's kind of like Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and the goats, when Jesus tells the sheep, you know, I was there, you fed me, you gave me clothes, you gave me drink, and that good stuff. And what was their response?
What are you talking about? When did we see you?
I mean, they were just too busy working on those kinds of things. And I think that's the best way to handle our works of mercy, our works of charity. Just dig in and do it, yes. Now, I'm glad President Harrison brought those things up at yesterday's testimony as well, because it points out we are working with people. And that needs to be said now and again, like yesterday's context in front of Congress or the committee there. But in general, no, we don't toot our own horns, and that's not a problem, because we just want to dig in and do the work. That's what we should focus on.
Let's continue with the phone callers. Go to Jan. Jan, good morning. Good to hear from you. How was everything in Atlanta this morning?
Oh, bright and clear, sunny. I'm looking forward to getting my weekend started. How y'all doing up there?
Doing well.
Just fine. Thanks, Jan.
Yeah. I think it's a good thing that Lutherans don't toot their horn, because it says in Scripture somewhere, let other people praise you and not your own mouth.
Good.
I think it's a mandate from Christ that we repent. Like, you know, who gives their servant the meal before the master eats? And that servant, when he does what he's told, he's merely supposed to point out the fact that he is a servant. So, but that's not why I called. I, you know, think about the analogy where you eat the meat and throw out the bones. I think about that because a previous caller said something about the numbers of children aborted may have been more than ones without health care. Well, there's no validity to that because we know 39 years after Roe v. Wade and on average 1.6 million abortions since then, that's 50 million people that aren't here contributing taxpayers. By contrast, we still need to acknowledge and repent of his second part of his question, which was, were Lutherans as vocal as they needed to be in response to Hitler? So,
very good points, Jan.
That's where I'm going with that. But I called about Psalm 147, verse 13. It says, for he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. Part of, I think, the Democratic women's concern with the hearings was valid. I think we need to make a distinction between abortifacients and contraception. That conversation wasn't clear to me, and I know that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod disagrees with the Catholic Church because they don't want any contraception. And we don't want any contraception that is under the guise of abortifacient, something that facilitates abortion.
Right. President Harrison did make that point a couple of times, I thought.
Yeah, but I don't know if the listeners got that. And so what do you think about this 147:13? Isn't that God saying that he blesses our children when they are within us? And the reason
Are you thinking of a pregnant mother when her child's inside her physically?
Yes.
Oh, okay. Actually, I would say probably not, because the in the context, look at verse 12. It says, praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. That's a nice language for this is talking about the people of God in general. We would say the church. You know, praise the Lord, O church, or something like that. For he strengthens the bars of your gate. So he's protecting the church. He blesses your children within you. He's talking about the children of the people of God. So let's call them baby Christians, shall we?
Okay.
I think that's the context of this psalm, that it's kind of talking about the people of God in general rather than particularly mothers who are pregnant with their babies inside them. Now,
well,
that being said, we know from other parts of Scripture that, yes, God does protect mother and child. And we pray for that all the time when we learn that a young lady is pregnant, for example.
And the reason I thought of this passage, because part of the insidious nature of the justification for abortion is I'm in this dangerous position. It's going to, you know, ruin my family financially. It's going to ruin my family's standing and reputation. It's going to ruin me. I'm not going to be able to do what I wanted to do. But there's a blessing in your faithfulness. And there are people, when you acknowledge, what is it? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That psalm speaks to me because it's when you're in trouble and you have no other resources. You cry out to God and He will hear you and He will send somebody alongside. So in this conversation, I think it's important for us to be the ones who are willing to stand up and come alongside. If we're against abortion, we need to make it clear that we are in that position and willing to do anything. So,
and that's a very good point, Jan. Yes, very good point.
Y'all have a good week.
Thanks. Thank you as well, Jan. Good to hear from you again. Okay. Disclaimer, I'm going to ride my hobby horse for a moment here.
Okay. Well, I've been writing mine the whole hour.
I won't go through the story again. But
you're the host.
This whole issue of abortion is very, very important to me because of something that happened to my wife and I when she was pregnant with our second child. But when you honestly look at it and you look at the dishonesty in the reporting of abortion, especially on the part of Planned Parenthood, 50 million is sort of a working number. It's probably closer to 70 or 75 million
since
Roe versus Wade.
Okay.
Because so many of them go unreported. Get listed as something else, and that's it's probably closer to that, you know. But that's one of the ugly realities we don't want to face as a country.
This is true. Yes, we are turning.
And Jen makes a great
eye.
Point. How's that work? Hey, I said very acerbically earlier. You know, we'll just abort ourselves to prosperity. Well, some seem to think that is true. But as Dr. Phil would say, how's that working out for you?
Right.
See the budget debate lately. Yeah, I think Jen makes a good point. How many more taxpayers would be around here if those folks had been born?
you can say that. How many more of this, how many more that would be around? The real principle, though, is we are killing our own children. We are killing our own people. So we're going to be missing out on a lot coming up in the coming years, decades, however long it takes,
Dr. Jeff Gibbs from here at the seminary in St. Louis has a seminar that he does called Making Abortion Unthinkable.
Right, I've heard about it.
And he looks at it not necessarily from a theological perspective, because you have to be able to engage people who say, theology, I don't care for what you think.
Correct.
There are other reasons for why abortion should be unthinkable. And there are practical reasons, too, what it does to us as a country, what it does to us as a people, how it affects us directly, economically, and those sorts of things. These are all valid for discussion as well. Because there are just going to be people who say, Fifth Commandment, that's your business.
This is true. And so I didn't mean to dismiss the point about...
Didn't take it that way. I'm just throwing
about less taxpayers. That is very true in the long run. But we could say less NFL football players, less congressmen, senators. That might be... No, I'm kidding.
Less
people to work in the factories, work on the farms, less family members, all kinds of things like this. So it's a very good point indeed.
So... Lent is coming up, Transfiguration Sunday this
Lent
Sunday.
Lent is coming up, Ash Wednesday is next Wednesday, February 22nd.
That works out great. You just happen to be having a service.
We always have a service on Wednesdays. We have divine service with the imposition of ashes, and the Laudamus, the men's choir from Concordia Seminary, will be joining us.
Really?
My assistant, our cantor, Stephen Rosebrock, is conducting them this year, and he's also leading them on a tour up to, I think it's Illinois and Wisconsin, at least up to Wisconsin somewhere. Don't ask me the itinerary. But they're coming back Wednesday, and they'll be singing with us Wednesday evening for Ash Wednesday. So please join us.
And where do folks find Hope Lutheran Church?
5218 Neosho Street. You can also find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Plug the blog also. It's a good one.
My blog is The Raspberry Patch at raspberrypatch.blogspot.com.
Thank you, my friend. That's Pastor Randy Asbury from Hope Lutheran Church on the south side of the city of St. Louis. Well, that's it for this week. Happy Friday, happy weekend. We're back here Monday with Genesis. Looking forward to it. Hope you are too. We'll see you then.
Listen,
bye-bye.
Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.